stars before me, owing to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark cloud away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All the works with joy surround me, earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around me, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean's depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunlight in the triumph song of love.
Risen now to reign. Behold, Thank you very much. You can be seated. I forgot last week to say thank you to those men, maybe women, I'm not sure, who helped kind of clean up the grounds a little bit by weed whacking and picking weeds and that. And I really do appreciate that. That's hard work. You probably wish there was a little bit of that snow from that last song out there when you were doing it, because it was so hot. But thank you for doing that. It makes things look a lot nicer out there, and I do appreciate it, and sorry for forgetting that last week. And then also, I guess this is apology time, those who were cut out last week on the Zoom service, or the service that was on the internet, sorry for that. We did everything we could do. We had everything set in the building, but then our internet provider went down on us. And when it broke down, that was nothing we could do at that point. I wanted the guys or the girls to put up a sign that said technical difficulties, but you wouldn't have seen it, so it didn't matter anyway, right? But thank you for being here with us that way. We appreciate it, and although we don't get to see you face to face, we're glad that you're there, and I'm thankful that you're there, and that's a way that we can share the Lord's word, the Lord's presence, and all that God is up to in this body together. So thank you, and I'm sorry that failed last week. This week, let me get my notes over here. We have a special opportunity. Josh Billings and I did a team wedding. We worked together on a wedding yesterday for Ben and Anna, and I asked Josh if he would be kind enough to bring us the Word of God, and speak to us from his heart this morning in through Scripture. Josh was with us back in 2000, right? 2000, that's a long time ago, but 2000, 2001 as an intern, and then was a part of the staff in a lot of ways, just doing a lot of different things, working with youth, mission survivor, those kinds of things, up until 2013. And then he was off as a pastor elsewhere. For the last 4.5 years, he's been pastor of Grace Chapel. And I asked what city it was. He said, just, it's in New York. So it's any city other than New York City, okay? It's just upstate New York, okay? That's how you know how it is. So Josh has pastored Grace Chapel there for those years. And again, it was just a real blessing to be back together yesterday to see a lot of the young people that aren't so young anymore, kind of growing up, getting married, and others that have been married for a while and all that, just being there together and celebrating. It was a good celebration of what God is up to, not just in marriage, but really in life. It was a good thing to do. So I invite Josh to come on up. I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you down here. I don't know if anybody can see me or not, but let me pray. And then you preach to us, okay, brother?
I'll try.
Lord, I thank you for my brother Josh. I thank you for the years that you gave us to spend together in this body. Thank you for the ministry that he and Jen have now, how wonderful it is. In a place that is not really an easy place to talk about grace, and not an easy place really to emphasize Scripture. And I thank you that he's there and that he's doing that. Now I pray for him this morning, Lord. I pray that
As I matured, supposedly, and as I went through my college years, actually right as I started my college years, I met someone. Her name was Jenny Engelbretson. And everybody in my life said, she is way better than you. You are dating way up. She's too gorgeous. She's too smart. She's too nice. In fact, I had people come up to me and say, when she breaks up with you, can I ask her out? To my response was, absolutely, because I'm pretty sure she's going to break up with me any day. Because I asked the question, am I enough? Am I worth Jenny Engelbretson? And the world said, no, you're not. And you better not let her know it. So I did what any 20-year-old man does. I took the knowledge that I believed I was a failure, and I stuffed it. And I stood on this stage and other stages. I worked hard in youth ministry, and I did all these things, the whole while knowing the true secret. The world says that I'm a failure. The world says you're a mistake. The world says you're an accident if you were the sum of your mistakes. And I went, Jenny Engelbretson cannot know this. Jenny Engelbretson's parents who are here this morning cannot know this. No one can know this. And I got really good at faking it. I got really good at acting like I had value. I acted like I knew my name, but I did not know my name. And I faked it for about 3.5 years. And that Jenny Engelbretson became Jenny Billings. And the day that she became Jenny Billings, I said, God, am I enough? And the world shouted back, no, you're not. She's better than you. And if she finds out after today, it's going to be a lot harder for her to break up with you. And I went, okay, I'm not going to say a word. She's going to get through this day. She's going to be my wife. And then it's going to be really hard when she finds out that I'm a failure, that I'm a mistake, that I'm an accident. But I kept on faking it. I kept on shoving down the answer and acting like everything was fine. Jenny Engelbretson became Jenny Billings, and our life was amazing. I kept asking the question, do I deserve this life? Do I deserve this wife? Do I deserve this job? Do I deserve the friends that I have? Do I deserve the role that I have at Fellowship Bible Church? And the answer always came back, no, you do not deserve it. You are a failure. You are a mistake. You are an accident. And I said, I don't know my name. I don't know who I am. And the faking got harder and harder, and sometimes people like Raleigh and others could see the cracks, and they knew something was going on inside. They didn't know the real truth, that I was a failure, or so I thought. And then the day happened when Jenny Engelbretson, who is now Jenny Billings, said, Josh, it's been two of us for quite a while, and I think it's time that there needs to be three of us. And I went, no. You don't know this. I didn't say this out loud, but I can't be a dad if I don't know my name. I can't be a dad if I don't know my worth. And so I stuffed deeper and I shoved it down further. And the day I brought home Angela Rose Billings, I knew for sure that I was going to be the worst dad ever because of the lie that was growing so deep in my heart. You're a failure, you're a lie, you're a mistake. What's your name? Is the question that I kept asking myself. That's the question I ask you this morning. What is your name? And it's this point that I want to include the Holy Spirit in our morning. So would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we love you. God, I ask that you would open the hearts of these people, that you would open the hearts of these people that are watching online, that your word would come alive to us. God, that we would ask the question together as a body, what is our name? What is our worth? What is our value? And God, that this morning, Holy Spirit, you would answer that question. Lord, I don't know where every person here is on the journey to knowing you deeper, but I do know that you know it. So I ask, Lord, for a miracle. I ask that you would speak to each person what they're worth. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done in me. Thank you for what you've done despite me. In your name, amen. What is your name? Who are you? What are you worth? Are you enough? Are you living a lie? Do you believe that you are a failure deep down inside, but you can't let anyone know? Because that's the lie that I've lived for many, many years on the journey of learning my name. And I still don't know my name as well as I should, but I know enough to at least ask you the question, what is your name? Are you enough? Are you valuable? Do you know where your worth comes from? I want to read you an amazing story. I got to give you some context before we read the story. The story you all probably know, maybe even better than I do. It's Jacob and Esau, right? You guys know Jacob and Esau. Now, well, Jacob's father is Isaac, and Isaac's father is Abraham, and Abraham used to be Abram. Abram had a name. And Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And his wife Sarai had a name, and her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. There's a history of name changes in our faith. Abraham's the father of our faith, and his name was one thing, and it became another. And he had a son, Isaac, which means laughter. There's meaning to names. There's meaning to my name, Josh. But it's not quite the same types of meanings that there was in the Old Testament especially. In the Old Testament, they used to name people by what they saw, or maybe even what they hoped, or what they knew this child would be or become. So names had a little bit more meaning than they do today. But you can't read too far into the names, as you will see. So Isaac and Rebecca are pregnant. And Genesis 25 is where we pick up the story. Rebecca is pregnant, and in verse 24 is what I want to read to you. And when the time came to give birth, Rebecca discovered that she indeed had twins. Every woman has a theory when you have twins. It's like, oh, this is a lot different than the other times that I've had children. Rebecca had a theory, and she wondered, and she found out, yes, you do indeed have twins. So verse 25, the first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. Now, you would think that she would name him Fur, or Furry, or Hairy. But she didn't. She didn't. She named him Esau, which is a Hebrew word that sounds like hair, right? So it's like this kind of, oh, yeah, wow, that's a hairy baby. What, did you say his name was Hairy? Oh, no, I thought you said Hairy. It's actually Esau, the Hebrew word. So she names him almost immediately. And I don't know if Isaac had a role in this or if the midwife had a role in this, but somehow Esau came out before Jacob, and Esau was hairy and red. So she said, he's hairy, or something similar. He's Esau. Boom, name happens. So they named him Esau. Verse 26, then the other twin was born, and his hand was grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. The first action this infant took, they named him after that action. So they named him Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. Can you imagine all of you who are close to 60 having twins? One named Harry and the other named heel grabber. That's what Jacob means, heel grabber. Now that might sound like a funny phrase to us, but to back then, that meant crafty like a fox. That meant manipulator. That meant someone who is so obsessed with what they want and what they feel, they can kind of figure out how to get it. And Jacob, the heel grabber, he was pretty good at his job. He could get what he wanted. He could get what he thought was rightfully his, and he tricked his blind father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing of the firstborn, and he tricked his brother Esau, who was coming in from the fields, famished and almost faint with hunger, to give him his birthright. Who sells a birthright for a bowl of stew? Well, someone crazy or someone that's dying of hunger, and that was Esau. You see, Esau was the bigger, stronger, red-haired, red and hairy brother. He was the man of the field. He was the outdoorsman, and he was really good at killing things. Esau was the kind of tent dweller. He was the one that was the manipulator, the schemer, the crafty like a fox. And by the time that he actually convinced Esau to give him his birthright, Esau had had enough. And the man that was really big and really hairy and really good at killing swore that he would kill Jacob. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, got word of this. And so she said, hey, Jacob, you might consider a very long vacation. So Jacob, crafty like a fox, the heel grabber, he heads out of town. He is going to find his father-in-law. And as one heel grabber meets another heel grabber, they start heel grabbing each other. They start manipulating each other. And I don't know if both guys are so naive that they don't know they're being manipulated by the other, or if they just know it and they're fine with it, but they're both pretty good at it. Jacob gets better and better at manipulating, and he finally talks his father-in-law into giving him the woman of his dreams, Rachel. The crafty like a fox, Laban, convinces or tricks Jacob into marrying Leah. And then Jacob kind of tricks Laban into getting him Rachel after all. And Jacob is so good that his wealth begins to grow. In fact, it's getting so wealthy and so big, so many herds, so many servants, that Laban starts to get jealous. And yet again, someone who's very good at what he wants, getting what he wants, Jacob, the heel grabber, says, you know, I better scoot. I think we're big enough now. We're wealthy enough now. I'm making my father-in-law pretty angry. Let's get out of town. So they decide to pack everything up, and they're on their way moving out of town. And guess who shows up in town? Esau, the one who's really good at killing. And he also brings 400 of his buddies that are really good at killing. And oh, subsequently, they're all very heavily armed. Jacob, the heel grabber's life is starting to cave in around him. You see, Jacob knew his name. Jacob's name was heel grabber, and he was good at it. He probably never even questioned his name like I did my whole life, because what the world told him was, you are doing well. Your name gives you value. You are a manipulator, and you're good at it. Look at the wealth that you have. So he never questioned it like I did. Because when I looked at the world told me I was a failure because I didn't have much. So he never questioned it. But arguably, he still did not know who he was. So Jacob gets word that Esau and his 400 buddies are looking for him. And Jacob does what any heel grabber does. He tries to preserve his wealth. He starts sending sheep and herds of cattle and goats in all different directions. He sends his family in one direction. He sends his wives in another direction. His servants in this direction. And he finds himself alone in the camp at night. And that's where we pick up the second part of our story. This is Genesis 32. Verse 24. This, Jacob being Jacob, that's what this is, left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. Now, I think if you're just reading along, at this point, you really got to stop and go, I'm sorry, what? Some guy just shows up in Jacob's camp when Jacob's all alone and wrestles him? Now, you might be wondering what a wrestling match looks like between two strangers, and I can tell you my 10-year-old son Zach and I have discovered the difference between wrestling and fighting, right? Any young man knows that when you're wrestling and then you start to become overpowered, your wrestling turns into fighting. So I can imagine the man shows up and starts wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob goes, you're a stranger, I don't know who you are, you're in my camp, you might be coming from Esau's camp, I don't know anything about you, I'm fighting. So you have these two guys going at it all night, or at least for a few hours in the night, wrestling, and I would imagine Jacob is fighting for his life. So they wrestled until dawn began to break. When the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. And also, at this point, we have to realize the man's identity is a secret. No one knows who he is. There's theories that he was an angel. There's theories that he was Jesus Christ incarnate. There's theories that he was Yahweh himself. And the theories are interesting because if you were Yahweh and you were and your face is revealed, if someone saw Yahweh's face, they would die, which would kind of make a little sense why this guy wants to get out of town before the light comes, before the dawn, because he doesn't really want to kill Jacob. He just wanted to wrestle with Jacob. We don't really know why. But that's what happened. So the man says, okay, I need to start using some supernatural strength here. I have tried to touch people's hips and they don't dislocate, so I don't have this power, but apparently this guy does. He touches the hip and Jacob suddenly starts to realize, this isn't any old run-of-the-mill dude that I'm wrestling. This person has supernatural ability. He has supernatural strength. He has something more than what he's revealed to me. Now Jacob's curious. And Jacob, being the heel grabber he is, says, there's something here that I can get. And even though I'm in agony, if you've ever dislocated a hip, you know it's almost unbearable. Dislocated hip or not, Jacob holds on. Verse 26, then the man said, let go of me, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let go of you unless you bless me, because my name is Jacob. And I'm a heel grabber. And I'm not going to let go of you until you give me what I want. What I think the world says is my name and my value and my worth. I need something from you. And I know now that you're supernatural, you could probably give me something really cool. So I need it. Jacob says, I need it. I need the blessing. And this is who I am. This is my name. I'm a heel grabber. And until recently, this story made no sense to me after this point. 27, what is your name? The man asked. What is your name, Josh? My name is failure. My name is the sum of my decisions. No one knows, so don't tell anybody, but I'm a mistake. Jacob, what is your name? My name is Jacob. I am a heel grabber. I do anything I can to get what I want, and I want something from you. This is my name. This is my identity. This is my value. This is my worth. You give me something. What is your name? The man asked. And I can just imagine a little wince in Jacob's eyes when he says, my name is heel grabber. This is who I am. And if you don't give me a blessing, I won't have value. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob. The man told him, from now on, you will be called Israel. And one of the most confusing statements in the story, because you have fought with God and with man and have won. What? The last time I got into a wrestling match and my hip was dislocated, I did not win. The last time I fought and got hurt and was crippled, I lost. So how in the world could this angel person say that Jacob won? It makes no sense. How could he be a heel grabber and get his hip dislocated and be totally incapacitated and win? Well, it makes sense with this perspective. Jacob was a heel grabber. And even the motivation that he used to hold on to this spiritual being in order to obtain a blessing, he was living out his value, his worth, his identity. He was a heel grabber. The man reveals his identity when he says, "Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, because you have fought with God and won." You see, what Jacob became in that moment was his real identity was displayed for all to see. He was no longer a heel grabber. Now he was a God grabber. And that is his name. The one who fought with God. The one who holds on to God with everything he has, even though the dawn might bring a massacre of everything Jacob knows and loves. Jacob has nothing left. His false identity, his heel grabbingness has come to an end because Esau is coming over the ridge with 400 armed men and is about to annihilate everything Jacob holds dear and values. He's about to destroy his very value and worth. The heel grabber has come to an end. And out of that agony is born the God grabber. And even though Jacob might lose everything in the next hour or two, he holds on to God with everything he has. This is the source of his identity. Now, Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life, I think like an old school pimp, but that's just me. He walked with a limp and he was proud of it. He walked with a limp and the nation of Israel was proud of this limp so much that they won't eat the tendon in the hip of any animal that they butcher. Because that was the day that the heel grabber became the God grabber. And this gives the nation of Israel their tenacity. At all costs, we will hold on. We will grip our God and we will not let go because that is our name. We are the God grabbers. So the question now is, what is your name? Who are you? Are you enough? Are you valuable enough? Have you been walking through life with a secret that if somebody looks really deep, they'll see that you are a failure, that you are the sum of your mistakes, that you are not enough. You don't deserve what you have. What's your name? One of my favorite passages is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is the verse that I memorized when I was 6 years old when I accepted Christ. And I sat on my little bed with my little cowboy boots on the floor and I kneeled down and I said, "Jesus, I want you to come into my life." Secretly, I don't know what that means, but I know that you love me. And God in his infinite wisdom and love and tenderness and mercy and grace met with me that day. And he put his big hands around my little shoulders and he said, "I love you." And I carried that, even though I was confused, even though I didn't know my name, even though I thought I was a failure, a mistake, an afterthought. I knew God loved me. But see, knowing God loves you does not answer the question, who are you? It only begins the journey of discovering the question, who are you? It doesn't answer who is your name. It says, well, God loves you. So I just thought I was like one of the worst kids in the world. And it, man, isn't a God amazing for loving even me? It was like the, well, I'll love you anyway, Josh, even though you screwed it all up. And I began on this journey knowing that God loves me, but I still didn't know my name. It just so happens that John's gospel, John wrote the gospel of John, one of the closest disciples to Jesus, wrote 1 John. And 1 John 4:16 says something that is almost a bookend in John's relationship with God. So the first start, the beginning, is knowing that God loves you and that you can trust him and that he will care for you and that he saved you with the blood of his own son. He invited you into his family and he adores you. Even though you might be the biggest screw up in the world, he loves you. But that still doesn't answer who you are. 1 John 4:16 shows us who John has realized he is. And I want to read it to you. John 4:16, John says, we, the people that are with him, his posse, his crew, we know that God loves us. Oh yeah, we know that. We do know that God loves us, but we know something else. We know how much God loves us. And then John says something interesting. And we have put our trust in his love. It's not enough to know that God loves you for you to know who you are. You have to discover how much God loves you. And when you start discovering the depth of God's love, you will start to realize, maybe the world doesn't know who I am. Maybe the world got it wrong when they said you're the sum of your decisions. Maybe my name is not failure. Maybe my name is not accident. Maybe my name is not conceal and fake it and no one will be the wiser. Maybe my name is something else. Maybe I too can be a God grabber. I live up north in New York, about 2 hours and 30 minutes from the Canadian border. And there's this place called the Adirondack. The Adirondacks is a mountain range in upstate New York, and it's the equivalent of New York's Rocky Mountain National Park. They have mountains there, but nothing to what we would say here. We don't measure mountains in height, we measure mountains in number, and they call them the 46ers. And you can backpack through the 46ers, and there's these clubs that you can be the 46ers club, and you can hike all the 46 peaks in the national or the Adirondack National Park. And my son and I have begun to discover the great outdoors in the Adirondacks. And my son, who is now 10 years old, has begun to grow in his love for the outdoors. And there's this boys' camp in the heart of the Adirondacks that is called Northern Frontier. And Northern Frontier is an old-fashioned boys' camp. It's a Christian, Jesus-loving boys' camp. It's a youth pastor's dream. There's old men that minister to younger men that minister to younger men that minister to the youngest men. And my son was the youngest man this summer. And he went up to the Adirondacks in this park, and he spent a week there by himself with all the other boys. And then I joined him for a few days. And one of the last nights that we are there, Zach has been talking a lot about stars. When you're in the Adirondacks, there is no city, no light pollution near you for like 60 or 70 miles. We are way out in the middle of nowhere. And even that light pollution source is very small. So the stars are bright. Some of the stars are almost so bright that you wince a little when you look deep at the star. So Zach and I are laying on our backs on a picnic table. So I'm on one side on the seat on my back, and he's on the other side on his back. And we are taking in the splendor and glory of God. We can see stars that I didn't know existed. We can see the Milky Way as if it was just right there. You can see this beautiful fog that is the Milky Way, and we're looking, and then we see a shooting star, and we go, wow, and we see another shooting star, and Zach is like, look, there's Ursa Major, and there's Ursa Minor, and we're looking at all these things, and we begin to talk about the glory of God and the fact that God put these things in the universe. Did you know that there's more galaxies in our universe than stars in our galaxy? What? That's amazing. The heavens declare the glory of God. And my 10-year-old son is just beginning to understand that God is so big and even scary. And as we're laying there, this shooting star, it's almost like you could hear it. It was so close. It screams across the sky and it cuts the sky in half. It's so bright that I almost had to blink when I was staring at it dumbfoundedly. It came out of my peripheral vision, and it went across the sky, and it left my peripheral vision. And my son cries out, Daddy, I'm scared. And I said, Son, that's holy fear. Because you know that God loves you, yet God made this. God declares his glory with the creation that he made, and the heavens declare that glory. That is amazing. Listen to this passage. Ephesians, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2. He says this in verse 10, "For we, you, FBC, and me, Josh, who might be a little confused about who he is, we are God's masterpiece." Where's masterpiece? And when you stare at the lines on the page and you're thinking about your life and the fact that you go to work and come home and you make money and you pay your bills and hopefully your family loves you and hopefully all these wonderful things happen to you, that doesn't seem that impressive. But when you're staring at the sky in the middle of the Adirondacks with no light pollution and you see a shooting star that it looks like God took a sword and cut the universe in half so you could see it, and you read this verse, "We are God's masterpiece." And I said, "Son, do you know what masterpiece means? Of all the pieces that our God created, you are the master of them. You are the best of them. You are the one that he considers the most beautiful, the greatest, the most wonderful. You are at the top of the pieces list that God put together. You are the masterpiece." So when you see a shooting star that is so bright you need sunglasses for it, you need to remember your name. And your name is masterpiece. You see, I'm not a mistake. I'm not a failure. I'm not the sum of my bad decisions, although, let's be honest, I've made some doozies. I'm his masterpiece. God calls me beloved. God calls me son. God didn't have to save me, but he did. And the way God chose to save me with his own son's blood, that's my value, that's my worth, that's who I am. I can walk a little taller, not because I'm perfect, not because I don't have mistakes, but because in my veins flows royal blood. I am his masterpiece, and he is proud of me. That's your name. That's my name. It's nice to meet you. I'm Masterpiece. Who are you? Let's pray. Jesus, I have only begun to understand the depth of your love for me. My failures, my successes, all rolled up in a little ball, does not even matter to you because of your depth of your love. You adore me. You love me. And yes, I have sin in my life that you need to deal with, and you are dealing with. Thank you for being here. And I ask, God, that you would continue to impact the people in this room, that you would impact Raleigh and Mary, who I love so deeply, that you would impact those that are listening online, that we would all know a little bit clearer this morning what our name is and the fact that we're not defined by our mistakes or our successes. God, I ask that with the knowledge of our name, we would be the God grabbers. That would be what we do because of the knowledge of who we are. God, we are your masterpiece. And if there's anybody in this room who thinks they don't deserve it, it's me, Lord. I don't deserve this, but that is the beauty of the depth of your love. God, thank you for giving me this clarity. Thank you for giving us this clarity. Thank you for giving us the word, your word that so clearly defines the depth of your love. God, thank you for making me a masterpiece. Help me walk like a son of the king. Help these people walk like children of you. We love you, Jesus. And in your name, amen.
There's hardly anything that could be as appropriate as the opportunity now to share in the Lord's Supper together after what you've just said. It takes us from that beginning of our identity and tells us really the fullness of that identity as we think about what Christ has done for us. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I guess that would be the old heel gripper. But I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and, as you've just said, gave himself for me. Wow, what God has done. Let's prepare for that. If you want to go ahead and open up your communion bread and cup, go ahead and do that, and we'll sing as we usually do. Let's sing, Kathy. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are acutely aware of the power of that name. It is in effect that it is his name that we take on as we walk around in this world. It is his body that we become, named as he is named. I think as Josh has just led us again in a place in Genesis, and I think of how important that idea of your name is and how you share that with those people. You connect yourself, your name, with those people. But it means, well, it's so much less now than now what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Begins as he's died for us, he's given body, given blood, given life as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And that is to make it possible for us once again to be connected to you and be connected to you because you indeed are the one who gives us worth, gives us a name that matters. And then as the Lord told his disciples that night that he instituted what we're considering right now, this thing we call the Lord's Supper, Jesus went on to say that he wouldn't eat it again until a certain time, but the point was is they would watch as Jesus died, and then they would watch as he rose again to a new life, a life that was he was willing to share with them as they would abide in him by faith. That is where we find our worth. That is, in fact, where we find our name. And so, Father, this morning, as we hold this bread and we hold this cup, we give thanks to the Lord Jesus. We praise his name. We recognize and we make a public proclamation that apart from him, we really can't come to you. But with him, you invite us to a table. You invite us to fellowship. You invite us to life. You invite us to grow in that life. And so we're so thankful for that this morning. Thank you for all you've done so far this day. But now our focus is once again on great thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's eat and drink together in remembrance of him.
I'm going to start over. I thought I had this on, but I didn't. So you probably couldn't hear me. So, Father, thank you that in you we can find our true identity. Thank you we can know who we are in you. Father, we desire to make your name glorified. Grant by your power and grace that our lives will make your name hallowed in the world. We lift up those of us who are mourn and suffering. Thank you, Father, that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, in us, and through us. Thank you that we are being set free to live in the freedom of your glory. Father, empower us to walk in the works you have prepared for us. As we walk, unify us in the image of you, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. Father, we ask you to direct our steps. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Does anyone have anything we need to tell the body this morning? Come on up, Linda. You've got some. Oh, he's got something. Sit back down, Linda.
Good morning. I'm Larry Deering, one of your elders.
Is it back on or did you turn it off? Is it on? Make sure it's on.
Is it on? Can you hear me? Yeah. Yay. That's good. Okay. I would like for you to mark a date on your calendar, Sunday, October 3rd, and the elders would like to invite you to join us for a meal after the Sunday morning service that day. And I've heard people wondering, what are the elders doing? What are the elders thinking? are the elders thinking? Well, we have been thinking, praying, and wrestling with God, and quite often with each other, and we would like to share with you on that day. So hope you all can join us, share a meal on October 3rd.
Thank you, Linda. Is this a joint announcement or just coincidental? Oh, it's joint. Okay, go ahead.
Hey. My name is Maria Platt, for those who don't know me. So we're talking about healing journey, and so I'm... So when I first started Healing Journey, I didn't actually mean to go. I was going there to support a friend, and then I was going to drop out. I had a lot of preconceived judgments about it. And my mom gave me worksheets such as painful event worksheets, which is a joke in our youth. And things like Pride Pathway and Trust Trail sounded like an Adventure Mountain thing to me. And I was like, this sounds dumb. How is this going to help my depression? I'm glad it helped some people, but not for me. I started it and realized that there's some real depth in it and some real biblical truth in it. And one of the truths that was really big that I learned is that when it comes to healing, it's not all about me. I definitely thought my healing, like whether or not I chose to be healed, would just impact me. As long as I didn't lash out. And I realized that my healing impacts everyone in my life. And it also impacts God. And it's also prideful. Humility, a lot of people will say, is either thinking less of yourself or thinking of yourself less. And I agree with neither. I think humility is the right view of yourself, and that's God's view. And so learning God's view of myself and my relationship with him and his want and desire to heal me and how I was pushing that away and staying in my victimhood thinking that it was only about me, only impacted me, my healing, like that could be pushed aside. I had other things to do. But that God was like, no, I want to heal you and I'm offering it to you. And you're denying it. And it was because of my pride and my incorrect view of myself and that I believed that I had the, I don't know. I believed that I was smarter than God in saying that, no, like I don't, like this isn't as needed as you think it is. But Healing Journey taught me that no, you have a lot of lies that you believe, and you need to renew your mind and take every thought captive so that you can glorify God and show love to others, and your healing does impact others, and not everything is about you. So yeah, that's I am taking it again this year because it was really revolutionary, and I think I just scratched the surface of what I got from it because for the longest time I didn't think it was. I was like, oh, how can I apply this healing to other people, and how can I help other people with this? And so I'm learning how to take that in and how to accept God through his healing. That was 30 late.
Okay, so we have both a men's healing journey and a women's healing journey. The women's healing journey starts September 20th at 6 p.m. from 6 to 8 p.m., 8:15. We have people praying for you by name. We have a team of people that love you and want to pray for you to discover who God is, who he really is, what he says about himself, and what God says about you and your relationship to him. So if this is something you're even considering, come the first night, try it. See if it's something that where God can meet you. If you are interested in either the men or the women, we have very limited space for the men. You'll need to see Marcus Makaevi or Rick Root. If you're interested in the women's group, you can come talk to me, Linda Plett, or you can talk to Leah. Leah's not here today, but maybe there's Rick for that matter. But anyway, you can go talk to them or to me, and we can get you hooked up and started. Please know that the cost is $75, but that don't let that be an issue. We have scholarships, so we want anybody, even if you want to just try it and see what we're talking about. So anyway, thank you.
Anyone? Oops, one more.
Sorry. I'm also the coordinator for the prayer team. If you would like prayer, if you want to be a part of that team, you can let me know. If you need prayer for something big, little, teeny, you want to give an update, praise, we love to pray for each other. We want to be known as a house of prayer. So please let me know. My email is lgplett@gmail.com. You can email Margaret at FBCCS, or you can, you can get into contact with me, and I know that we did have a slide, but please know that we want to be praying for each other. That is super important to be a part of, a body, is to pray for each other, lift one another up, encourage one another. So please let me know if you would like some prayer.
Thank you. Anybody else? Up here? Didn't miss anybody. All right. What are we going to sing?
I Will Follow.
Okay. Now, before we sing it, I didn't have you clap for Josh as he came up because I didn't want his head to get any bigger than it already is. Okay. So would you just say thank you to him for being here today and the message? Thank you. Thanks so much. Let's stand together. We'll sing one last song, and then we'll say amen, and we'll go out to image God in the world together.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you live, I'll serve. This life I lose, I will follow you. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. serve. If this life I live, I will follow you.
When you go, I'll go. When you stay, I'll stay. When you go, I'll go. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you.
And all of God's people said a committed amen. God bless you all. Thanks for being here today. See you next week, Lord willing.
Okay, everybody. Sorry for some of the glitches that we had earlier, but I trust that you were able to hear most of Josh's sermon. If anybody has any questions, let me know.
Thank you.
Okay. See you. Thanks for joining us, Floyd, and everyone who came.